Number one, and we're going to go ahead and look this morning at this passage of Scripture. And it was about a year ago that I had determined what I would preach for this Christmas series. I had already had put together a basic outline of a three-part series of Christmas miracles, and I had planned that I would preach today on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the message this morning is The Miracle of How Jesus Was Born. And I didn't think much to it until I came to studying about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got a little scared about presenting this message. I'll be honest with you. I have four principles and four keys that I come to every time I prepare a message. Number one, I want to be prepared. Number two, I want to be prayed up. Number three, I want to make sure that the message is plain. That is, if I can understand it, then I can hopefully then bring it out that it's understandable for everybody else. But the fourth thing is that I'm passionate about it. And as I studied this week, I had a hard time with the last two. I had a hard time with getting some passion in this message, and I had a hard time with trying to simplify it. Because there are dozens upon dozens of commentaries in reading on this passage as well as the parallel passage in the book of Isaiah. And you can walk away with your eyes crossed over what these theologians will talk about these passages. So I hope it won't be dry biscuits this morning. I hope that there will be something that you can grab hold of and take as we study this passage and the parallel passage given in the book of Isaiah. I want to call your attention to verse number 18 as I begin reading here, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, so she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Wow. Such faith this man was able to gather. Let's pray together as we talk about this subject this morning, the miracle of how Jesus was born. Our Father in heaven, I seek your help today to be able to deliver the Word of God. I'd ask that you would guide me. May every word that is spoken be a word that you choose to use. Thank you for the study. Thank you for the time of prayer that I've been able to have over the course of this last week. And I ask that there would be something that these folks would take away and would be able to apply to their lives. And we pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to look again at the text that we read, very specifically, verse number 18. Notice these words. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 25, and it says, knew her not. Now, this is speaking of Joseph. And this phrase, knew her not, is biblical language, if you will, for marital relations. So Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In the records of human history, there have been thousands upon thousands of births. We read through the Bible and we see the recording of birth after birth of different people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these different individuals, their birth has been recorded. But do you realize this morning the birth of Jesus Christ was not the birth of an ordinary man. It was the birth of the most unique person in history. The birth of Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God Himself. In other words, that big fancy theological word means God became man. In other words, the very God Himself came down and invaded humanity. And I believe the significance of all of this will take us all of eternity to really appreciate. Because such a thing had never occurred before in human history. The Bible teaches that Jesus was born to Mary without her ever having had sexual relations. God the Father Himself planted the seed in Mary's womb. Yes, Jesus had this human mother, but no human father. Joseph was not God's father, but God Himself was the father of Jesus Christ. And my friend, this morning is known as the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's been many people down through the centuries who have misunderstood this key doctrine of the Bible. I suppose a lot of it's very similar to the little story that I had read many, many years ago about a Sunday school class that at Christmas time had just heard about the Christmas story. The teacher led her class in the singing of Silent Night, and for the remainder of the class, the students were to take a piece of paper and they were to draw out what they thought the nativity scene looked like. Well, there was one little fellow that, as the teacher came around and looked at her paper, boy, he had a great little likeness of Joseph, Mary, and even of baby Jesus. But there was this little character that was drawn up that was a very plump, kind of this roly-poly type of figure. The teacher thought, well, maybe that this little child has gotten, you know, the story in the Bible mixed up a little bit with Santa Claus, because she thought it was Santa Claus. And she said, well, I see Joseph and I see Mary and the baby Jesus, but who is this figure over here? And he said, well, of course, that's Round John Virgin. I'd have to say this morning that that little boy is probably not the only one that's confused and doesn't quite understand the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Around the turn of the century, over the course of about 5 to 6 years, there was a survey done amongst ministers in various denominations. And in the survey that was done, they uncovered the shocking fact that about 30% of the clergy did not believe in the virgin birth. Now, how can you get up and preach? How can you share the eternal truths of the Word of God if you don't believe in one of the crucial doctrines that is given? Well, I believe that there's two problems when it comes to this virgin birth today that we are facing in our society. First are many of those so-called preachers who either deny the virgin birth themselves, or they'll cast seeds of doubt concerning its importance in the Scriptures. This morning I won't take time to name names and talk about many of those, but there have been scores of preachers that sadly have denied the virgin birth. But on the other hand, there are also so-called lies of this false doctrine. Please, this morning, do not confuse the virgin birth with a very famous doctrine known as the Immaculate Conception. You see, that teaching in a particular church is the teaching that Mary was conceived in her mother's womb as a sinless being, preserved herself from the effect of Adam's sin. But my friend, there is not one single passage in all the Bible that says Mary was sinless. That is an invention of the church in the medieval days, and it did not become official church dogma until the year 1854. Sad that those lies have been purported out there. So this morning I want to take and look at this unique birth and understand it in this context in Matthew and go back to Isaiah and then see why this miracle is what it is, how it is crucial to our faith. First, would you do me a favor and go back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Now you say, where is Isaiah? Well, you go to Genesis, Exodus, and eventually you'll get to Isaiah, okay? But it's in there somewhere. The book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And I wish I could take time to read beginning in verse number 1, but I will summarize a little bit of this passage of Scripture. But I want you to call your attention with me to verse number 14, which is what Matthew quotes for us. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The first point that I want you to see this morning in this message is the prophecy of the virgin birth. The prophecy of the virgin birth. It was a great preacher in London, England, C.H. Spurgeon, who had this to say about this particular verse. He said, and I quote, "One of the most difficult in all the Word of God. It may be so. I certainly did not think it was until I saw what the commentators had to say about it, and I rose up from reading them perfectly confused." That's the way I felt after reading many of the commentators and looking. But let me take this passage of Scripture and summarize for you just a little bit of the leading of this passage. Isaiah chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Those chapters are literally referred to by theologians as the book of Emmanuel, because everything stems back to this particular verse. But I know, as most Christians, when reading books of prophecy like Isaiah, we don't understand most of it, but we ride on one single verse like Isaiah 7:14. We go, well, that's an important verse, very, very important. But I got to ask the question, why is that verse there? Who was it initially given to? Well, this verse was given by the prophet Isaiah from God to a king known as Ahaz. If you recall at this time, Israel was divided into two major segments. There was the northern king, the ten kingdom, the ten tribes, referred to as Israel. There were the southern two tribes, referred to as Judah. And Ahaz was the king of those southern tribes, Judah. Now, sometimes we read about these kings and all this, and we don't seem to get a sense of what's really going on. But I must say that, yes, in Israel and Judah, there was a very strong religious overtone. But we cannot help but see the political issues and problems that are dealt with. What's Ahaz dealing with as a king? Well, he had been concerned about Israel and about another nation by the name of Syria that had formed an alliance together against Judah. Ahaz is concerned. And instead of trusting God, Ahaz is a godless man. Instead of going to God for help and seeking Him, he goes to a heathen nation by the name of Assyria, and he worships their gods, and he seeks their help. And that's where Isaiah comes in. Isaiah says, Ahaz, don't fear these nations. I know you're concerned, though you're not a real religious man. I know you're concerned for your safety, for your ability to stay on the throne. And I know that you at least understand that God has made a promise through all these kings of Judah that the Messiah will come. And I want you to know, Ahaz, that there's nothing that's going to happen to this kingly line. These nations are going to be destroyed. These kings are going to die off, and the kingly line will be all right. And God moves Isaiah to ask Ahaz, Ahaz, I'll tell you what, I know you don't really trust me, but ask for me of a sign. Ask anything in heaven. Ask anything in the earth, and I'll perform it. I'll do it just so you know that I will perform my word. Ahaz, a man of pride, a man of unbelief, says, I'm not going to ask anything of the Lord. He's relying on himself. He's conditioned to be a man to take care of things himself, and he refuses a sign from God. God, through Isaiah, says, Ahaz, if you're not going to ask a sign, I'm going to give it anyways. And I want you to notice in verses 13 and 14 that God gives a sign not just to the one king, but he gives it to all Israel. Look at verse number 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Everybody that's in that palace, everybody that's part of Israel, but then notice verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give, and what's the next word in the King James Bible? You. Now we don't see it in the English, we use you in singular and plural, but in the Hebrew it is a plural word. This is not just Ahaz. This is to all Israel. And what's the sign that God gives? It's very interesting, the word sign that is used here in this verse. It is a sign that refers to something that is miraculous. Something that cannot be duplicated by man. It is a very miracle of God Himself. And God, through Isaiah, says to Ahaz, the king, all right? You're not going to ask for a sign? Here it is. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, and notice what the sign is. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's the sign? It's this, that a virgin shall conceive. A miracle of miracles. Now, I know that there are many today who will look at this passage, and as there are many other signs that are given in prophecies, that sometimes some prophecies have an immediate fulfillment, and then there is a later fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I personally believe that this very sign that is given, this prophecy only has one fulfillment, and that's in Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, well, there's other things in the text that seem to indicate that there has to be a fulfillment. Can I just say that there has been only one virgin birth? And that's what we find in Matthew. And so I want to take you to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, our text again. Now, point number 2, I want you to see here the portrayal of the virgin birth. Now, while you're turning to the book of Matthew, let me make a comment to the word that we read in Isaiah 7:14, the very word virgin that is used. In the original language, there are two words that are used for virgin. The first one is a more common word for virgin, but it is not an accurate term. The second term that is used is the actual word that is given to us in Isaiah 7:14, and it is a much more definitive term. But sadly, there are many today who, in their modern translations, loosely translate this as just a young maiden. And what they do in the translation of this word is they kind of skate over or cloud over this very prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus. But whether you want to say, look, preacher, the word that is used there refers to young maiden, that's not a bad translation. Can I say that God knows how to translate things himself? Because when we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and the Greek uses the word for virgin, it means virgin, virgin, virgin. It is someone that has not known a man. It is someone that has not had physical relations. There is no doubt that this word refers to a woman who's a virgin. How powerful God brings this through. But now as I look at this passage, I notice verse number 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Meaning, Matthew's going to go ahead and lay out for us exactly how it happened. Well, what is it? As his mother, Mary, was espoused. The word espoused means to be engaged. And it further defines the engagement that they had. Notice here, Mary was espoused to Joseph. Look at these next words. Before they came together. That is, before they knew each other intimately. Before they knew each other sexually, Mary was a virgin in all definitions of the term. But now we get to the end of the verse. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now we know, according to the book of Luke, that Mary had already been told ahead of time that something was going to happen. I mean, Mary had to be prepared. An angel of the Lord came her and told her, now something's going to happen to you, and I want you to know that this is going to be of God. But Joseph didn't know. Joseph wasn't told ahead of time. And let those words, found with child, sink in for just a moment. Now think of God's timing in all this. God allows this pregnancy to happen during their engagement and not during the marriage. Would people have believed there was a virgin birth if, while they were married and had already come together, that people would have said, oh yeah, that's a virgin birth? No, they wouldn't have believed that. But before they came together, before they knew each other, while they were engaged, that's God's timing of allowing Mary to be conceived. But also, God does tell Mary, but he doesn't tell Joseph. And I believe all of this was done to protect the validity of the event. You see, if Joseph and Mary had been husband and wife, there'd be no credibility. But also, get this, if both Mary and Joseph knew, think about how suspect they would be in telling their story. Imagine Joseph and Mary coming to a church one day and telling about how God had intervened. And somebody in the audience scratching their head and say, okay, now tell me this again. You came together. Both of you were told in a dream that Mary was going to have a child. Right. Sure. Joseph found this out. And was surprised. And the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that he's going to make two decisions here. First, he's going to call off the engagement privately. Let the whole thing just dissipate. But secondly, he decides something. And I love this. The Bible tells us about Joseph's character. He was a just man. This man who is godly, considerate, kind, would not make her as a spectacle in the public eye, would not go ahead and allow the dirty laundry, if you will, to be hung out to dry before everybody. Joseph was a just man and decided that he was going to go ahead and put her aside, break off the engagement, but he just let it go and not take hold of what the law even said, that if a woman was found guilty of this, that she'd be stoned. And notice how the angel comes in verse number 20 and stops Joseph. Right at the nick of time. Joseph, while he thought on these things, while he's getting ready to act on it, the angel of the Lord comes to him. And I have to start thinking in the line of what Joseph is putting the pieces together. I mean, what's Joseph thinking? All right, I know how all this works. A man and a woman come together, have a physical relationship, and she becomes pregnant. I've not been with Mary. So either Mary's been with somebody, and imagine now what the thinking's going on. Imagine the horror. Imagine the shock. Imagine the anger. Imagine, if you will, the decisions of how to handle such an embarrassment. But that's where the angel comes in and tells Joseph that a miracle is taking place. You see, in Joseph's natural mind, all he pictures is he's not even living in the days that we live today of artificial insemination. I mean, the only way a lady becomes pregnant is a man and a woman come together and she gets pregnant. But the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, this is not of you. This is not of anybody else, but this is of God. This is a miracle. And today I want you to know that God wants us to understand that Jesus' conception was unique, miraculous, supernatural, and something that only God could do. There was no sexual intercourse. There was no artificial insemination. Jesus' conception was apart from all the natural processes that we understand. And I'll tell you, when Mary was asked about this in the book of Luke, it's amazing how God came to her and said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. How does this happen? How does this happen? I mean, I suppose I almost asked the same question that Mary asked. How can this be, seeing Mary says, I know not a man? How in the world does this happen? Well, therein lies the crux. Because why there are so many preachers and people today who don't believe in the virgin birth is because if they can't prove it in their mind and they can't get everything worked out, then they don't believe it. My friend, I want to just tell you something. You might as well take this book out then and toss it in the trash, because this is a book of faith. Tell me how the world came into existence. I can't explain everything, but by faith I accept it. Tell me even how a baby is born naturally. I mean, tell me about the seed of a man and the egg of a woman coming together and forming in the womb of that woman a body. I mean, Solomon, the smartest man in all the Bible, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he begins to ask about the forming of the body. He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. I'll be honest with you, when my wife was pregnant with our three children, it just amazed me of the progress of in those 9 months of that baby being born. A heart being formed, bones growing, a brain being formed, all the limbs with the fingers and every part of it. Tell me how that happens. I accept it by faith. And my friend, there's everything that comes through in the Bible that is by faith. But the skeptic of the virgin birth says, I can't reason that. I can't understand that. So therefore, I don't believe it. My friend, I'm on the side that says, It is said in Scripture that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I may not understand it, may not be able to explain it, but I believe it. I believe it. Now, as I close this morning, I give my third point here, and that is the purpose of the virgin birth. We went in and looked at the prophecy in Isaiah 7 just briefly, and we went through then Matthew chapter 1 and see how in verse number 23 it says that now this was fulfilled, the Scripture was fulfilled. Mary gave birth, was overshadowed of the Holy Ghost, but I want us to see here, what does this mean for us today? All right, we talk about the virgin birth. It's mentioned at Christmas time. But why is it important? I give you three areas. They're not on the screen today, but I just give you these three areas. Number one, the purpose of the virgin birth is to show that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. You see, if Jesus were born of Joseph, He would be merely a human being. He would have had a beginning rather than always existing. John chapter 1, John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There's something unique about this child that was born of Mary. It was not just a child like a human, like you and I are, but it was the very Son of God. And my friend, that virgin birth, the whole purpose of it is to show to you and I that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. But number two is to show us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but He is the sinless one. Take time this afternoon, if you would, and read through the book of Romans, chapter number 5. If you were to go through and read the book of Romans, you're going to find very clearly that the Bible teaches that the sin nature is passed down through the Father, going all the way back to Adam. Right from the get-go, Adam, who sinned in the garden and had been tossed out, he and Eve had children, and Adam passed upon his children a sin nature. And those children had children and passed a sin nature. And on till the day that we are here, that sin nature has been passed on to every single person. There's not a person in this world that's ever been born or ever will be born on this side of eternity who is without sin except Jesus Christ. Jesus, because the Holy Ghost implanted within Mary, the Son of God, and overshadowed her and protected her in such a way to keep the Son of God pure. We can say today, because of that virgin birth, Jesus Christ is the sinless one. You say, preacher, I don't know if I believe it. Well, listen to these scriptures. John 8:46. Here's what Jesus said while He's alive. He looked at the religious leaders and He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The idea is convicting. Point out something I've done wrong. Tell me where I've lied. Tell me where I've cheated. Tell me where I've dishonored my mom and dad. And guess what? Not a one of them could point a finger at Jesus and say, "You've done something wrong." All of them put their hands down, turned their backs towards Him and walked away because He truly was the sinless Son of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Hebrews 7:26 describes Jesus as our high priest, the one who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then I love 1 Peter, where Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 22, he says that we ought to follow in the steps of Jesus, who did no sin. What's the purpose of the virgin birth? To show us that Jesus is the very Son of God, that He is the sinless one. But then may I say, thirdly, that Jesus is the only acceptable Savior. Jesus is the only acceptable Savior. Do you realize the facts of the Bible are very, very clear to us? You and I are sinners. And we have resting upon us a penalty for that sin. Now, there are some today who say, well, preacher, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I know there's a penalty. But I tell you what, I'm going to try to do right from this day forward. It's impossible. And even if from this day forward you could live a perfect life, let's just say you could somehow, what are you going to do about all the sins you've committed? How can you pay for them? As a sinner, how can you come with clean hands before God and say, oh God, I paid for this. This deserves death. And so therefore, I have paid for this. My friend, I want to just tell you something. You and I have no ability, no capability. We are not pure enough to pay the penalty for our sins. We are sinners, and the penalty upon us is death, an eternal death in the lake of fire. But the good news is that the one who is virgin born, the Son of God, the sinless one, He died for you. He paid you a penalty. Why is it that no amount of works will do to get to heaven? Because that's not what satisfies God's justice, His wrath. Why is it that I can't say, oh, I'm good enough. I'm better than these other people. I'm better than people in that church. I'm better than this. I've lived a good life, my friend, because we're sinners and it will not satisfy before God. Stand at the judgment seat someday. Come to the throne there before God. Stand there at the pearly gates and try to hold out your arms before God and say, oh God, I've done good things. And God will say, you are a sinner deserving of hell. But to those that are here today and have by faith asked Jesus to be their Savior, you someday will stand before God. Not on your own merit. Not on your goodness. But all because of Jesus Christ. That virgin-born child. The Son of God. The sinless one. The only acceptable Savior. Many years ago, the great television interviewer Larry King, I hear chuckles out there, was asked a question that if he could only interview one person in history, who would it be? Immediately, Larry said, Jesus Christ. The interviewer asked Larry, he says, now if you could only ask him one question, what would it be? Here's the question. Were you really born of a virgin? The reporter was almost taken back by that question and said, well, why would you ask that question? And here's what King replied. Because that would define history for me. Can I say whether Larry King believes it or not, that virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered human history, it has defined history. Jesus Christ has come to pay for your sins. And my friend, may I just remind you today that if the virgin birth is not real, then everything else that I hold dear according to the Bible becomes suspect. And you and I must guard this crucial doctrine, for if it is not real, then maybe the Word of God is not God's inspired Word. If it is not real, then the resurrection may not be real. And if it's not real, then our salvation is illegitimate. But I stand here today as a preacher believing the Bible, believing that the virgin birth is real, believing that the resurrection is real. And I say to you and loudly proclaim, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a real event in history. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He is the Son of God. He is the sinless one. He is the Savior of the world. And if you're here today and you've accepted that only sacrifice, then my friend, it ought to stir your heart, get a little fire in your bosom to go out and share the gospel at Christmas time. Get out there and tell people, there's a reason why we celebrate today. Jesus was born to pay for your sins. But if you're not saved today, what are you waiting for? You waiting to find out someday? I hear people all the time say, well, I'll just wait someday and hopefully find out. Or, you know, I'll just try to live a good life. My friend, Jesus paid the price for you. And I believe the virgin birth is real. Therefore, it behooves you to accept it by faith and to go ahead and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. May we pray together, please?